course, God is the one who created the opportunity for us to sing with our vocal cords and gave us the lyrics to many of the songs that we sing. There's a purpose behind all of that. Been doing it for about 20, 25 minutes so far. And I think one of the things that it does is God begins the healing process in our lives. You know, when you tear a muscle, you need that muscle to heal. And there are several things that they do for that in therapy. And I think when we go out in the week and things happen, decisions are made, and there are hurts and pains and losses. There's suffering that occurs. Things don't always go to plan. And so, aren't we so thankful to be able to come to a place like this together where we can sing and worship the Lord and allow the Lord to begin the repair work, the healing. We need it. We all need it. And then also in our story, God uses His Word to continue that healing process. And we're visiting a guy by the name of Moses, and a great person to study, not only because he did such great things for the Lord, but because he didn't start out that way. His resume was very tainted. He made a decision in a knee-jerk reaction. He killed a man. He killed an Egyptian in trying to defend one of his Israelite brothers. Probably could have wounded the guy. He probably could have just incapacitated the taskmaster of Egypt. But he didn't. He killed this man. He took his life. And we know in a civil context, the Bible says that vengeance, God says, vengeance is mine. And God gives us business and work to do, but He has His work that He only does. And Moses crossed that line. And Moses left Egypt and went to where the Midianites lived and met a young lady by the name of Zipporah. And he went to work for his father-in-law for 40 years in the wilderness, shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And I'm sure that during those 40 years in the wilderness, Moses recounted that experience many times in his mind. I'm sure he thought to himself, if I had another chance, I would have done it differently. And I'm sure he also thought many times, is it over for me? Can the Lord ever use me knowing what I've done? And that brings us to his life and his story in chapter 3. Because we have the answer to that question. Not only in chapter 3 and 4, but in following, as Moses ended up writing the first 5 books of the Old Testament. We all know God used him in a great and magnificent way. And it gives every single one of us hope, and we should pay attention to this story. In fact, the New Testament tells us we should go back and look, because these people are examples about not only how people should live, but how God works with human beings, fallen human beings that are not perfect, but are in fact sinful. Moses was far away from his home there with Jethro, his father-in-law, and his wife Zipporah. He had taken the flock across the desert. He was in the Sinai. Which many of us believe, after the latest archaeology in Saudi Arabia, the place that he's going to see The burning bush that doesn't burn is going to be on Mount Sinai. That's the place God is going to bring him as a leader and all of Israel back to give them to the law. There's a place in Saudi Arabia that is fenced off by the Saudis. And on the top of this mountain, it is charred black all over the top. And then there are many things around the mountain that indicate from the scripture that we learn, particularly in Exodus, that the Israelites were there. So this is where Moses is, and he sees this bush, and it's burning, and it's on fire, but the bush is not burning. And so obviously this attracts Moses. It gets his attention, and so he draws closer to the bush, which is exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. And then the Lord speaks to him out of the fire in the bush. The Lord is present in this fire. In 1 John, the Bible tells us that God is love. The 1 John also tells us that God is light. What we don't think of many times, in fact, we may have never thought this before, at least last Sunday, is the scripture also says God is what? God is fire. And that is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. In the context of that text, the author of Hebrews is speaking about the fact that we have not gone to Mount Sinai, but we have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the place of Jerusalem where the Temple Mount is. This is the place where Christ was crucified outside the city gates as our Redeemer, as our substitution for the sins that we have committed. And so we haven't gone to this place where Moses is going to be set up. There's going to be a place for all of this. God is revealing his will progressively, but this place of Mount Sinai that we'll eventually get to is a place of law, and the Bible says that if you don't obey the law to the fullest extent, every second of every minute of every hour of every day of month and year of your life, you are under the curse of that law. Moses is no exception. The Israelites are no exception. In fact, on the Passover, God said to take the Passover lamb, the blood, and take the blood with a hyssop and mark that door like the sign of a cross on each of those doorposts. And when the death angel comes by, he will pass over your house and not kill the firstborn. It wouldn't have mattered if you were an Egyptian or an Israelite. If you didn't have the blood of that Passover lamb, the death angel would have taken your firstborn. Because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a deliverer. We need to not go to Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion, where Jesus was crucified for our sins. So last week I introduced to you the fact that this bush was speaking to Moses from a fire. Why fire? Why is God revealing himself to us as fire? He's not saying he is literal fire. When Jesus gave many metaphors for himself, for example, he said, "I am the door," in John chapter 10. He didn't mean he was a literal door. But he's the way, in other words. He's saying, "I'm the door. I'm the way to eternal life." That's what he's saying. So God is speaking to us about this metaphor of being fire. What does fire do? Well, fire purifies. When you have gold and you put it in a hot vat, the dross will come up to the top and they'll be able to skim the dross. But you can't do that without extreme heat. Well, the Bible parallels the dross of gold and silver as the sins in our life. And we need to be exposed to this fire of God. It's another picture would be like in heaven. there's no sin. There's not one micron size bit of sin in heaven. You can't find it. You could go look in every corner, in every room, in every place in heaven. You will not find any sin. There is no presence of sin there. Because God exists there. God sits on his throne there. God rules the universe from heaven. And the Lord is holy and he's pure and he cannot be in the presence of sin. So Moses approaches the bush. But God says, that's far enough. You can't come any closer. And so in the Old Testament, what you see is these limits that are set, these boundaries that are set. When we finally get to Mount Sinai, God is going to draw a circle around the mountain and tell Israel, don't cross that line. Because if you do, you're going to die. Well, you would think that God would want us to come closer to him, wouldn't you? In fact, we noted God said to Moses as he spoke to him from the bush, he said, Moses, Moses, said his name two times. He didn't say, hey, buddy, hey, Bubba. And he didn't just call him by name once. He called him by name twice, which in the Hebrew idiom means an expression of endearment. He loved Moses. He cared for him. Why wouldn't he want to draw him closer to himself? Because Moses has a problem just like all of us have a problem. We need the dross taken out of our lives. We need the sin taken out of our lives. And so this fire speaks about a holy, purifying fire of judgment. God is holy, and he cannot wink at our sin. He can't say, well, just because I love Mike, I love him so much, I'm just going to overlook his sin. I'm going to overlook his past. I'm going to overlook the fact that he's cursed under the law because he hasn't obeyed it. You can't do that. Not and be a righteous judge. Not and be a God of fire. Fire speaks of judgment. Last week we noted what happens to people who don't know the Lord. They spend eternity in the lake of fire, of judgment. God says, that's not what I want for you. In fact, that's not what God wants for anybody. The scripture says that the lake of fire was created by God for the devil and his angels. It never says it was created for people. But you see, if Christ offers his sacrifice, his substitutionary death, to take away all your sins, and you reject the only atonement that God can give for your sins, the only covering, then you must pay for your sins. You have no other Savior. There is no one else to save you. There is no one else to deliver you. And so you have to suffer eternal consequences. And that's why God commands all of us to go and make disciples and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, that God does love them, and he loved them so much, he sent his only Son on the cross to die a substitutionary death for them so that they could have not eternal death, but eternal life. This is available to every single person on the planet who would choose. God will not force anyone to become a Christian. God presents the invitation. Just as Joshua will say years later for Moses, choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, Moses is there and someday, in fact, he's going to die. He's not even going to get to go into the promised land. He's going to have a conversation here with the Lord. And he's going to die, but as an Old Testament saint, what happened to Old Testament saints when they died? Did they go to heaven? Well, I'm going to put a circle here in the middle. I don't really know. I'm going to mark this as Old Testament saints. So this would be Moses, this would be Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the Old Testament believers. They died before the cross. Peter tells us that when Jesus, after Jesus died on the cross, he descended down into the depths of the earth and he proclaimed the news that he had won the victory. Now that word proclaim is not a word for evangelism like we use for converting people. It's a word just to announce. Some people believe that he went and he announced to the devil and all of his minions that he had won the victory and sealed their doom. That might be right. I don't know. The Bible also says in Luke chapter 16 that the rich man died and went to Sheol. Gehenna is the word. It was a place of torment. It was a place of fire. But over here in what's noted as Sheol in the gospel accounts, this is a place where Abraham spoke to the rich man. But Abraham and Lazarus, the Bible notes, was in great comfort. They were in paradise. In fact, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, after the thief believed, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, I don't know if this paradise was down here or it was up here, but I can assure you of one thing. It was not where God rules on his throne. They were separated. They were separated because Jesus had not died on the cross yet. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says that even though our Lord knew no sin, he became sin for our sakes, that we could be reconciled to God. These Old Testament saints put their faith in God and they believed that God was going to send them a deliverer someday, a Messiah. But that atonement had not occurred yet because Jesus hadn't died on the cross. Their sins were covered, but they were still underneath the covers. They hadn't been taken away because Christ hadn't come on the cross. And God in heaven, in this fire, if you will, cannot be in the presence of sin. And these guys had to have their sins taken away before they could meet the Lord in heaven and live there with him. Now today, when a believer dies, the New Testament says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so immediately you are taken right up to be with the Lord in heaven. Why? Because the cross is past tense. Now, I want to talk about the cross for just a second and about this fire. Because this fire is about judgment. It's about holiness. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the last verse of chapter 5, he said, "Be ye perfect." That was his command. How perfect? He said, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven." There it is. There's the requirement for you to get into heaven. You must be not only perfect, you must be perfect as God. Well, there's only one way that's going to happen, right? God's going to have to do the business. God's going to have to make us that way. God's going to have to impute that to us. How can he do that knowing that we've sinned? So God the Son, who has existed from eternity, who created the universe, the second person of the Trinity, left heaven, humbled himself into the womb of Mary, came through the birth canal as the God-man, grew up, lived on this earth, became a man for one purpose, to die on this cross. Now on that cross, the fire of God descended upon him. We see the effects of that in Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why is it that God the Father had to turn his back upon his Son for the first time in eternity? It's because of 2 Corinthians 5:21. All of your sins, all the judgment, all of the condemnation, and all of the wrath of fire for your sins and for mine fell upon Jesus Christ. How did that help us? Because Jesus was fully God and fully man and never sinned in his life, he could substitute his life on this cross for your life and for my life. Now, let me make sure you understand. He did not become your sins any more than the Passover lamb became sin. When the high priest would take his hands and place them on the Passover lamb or on the scapegoat, he would transfer the guilt and the sins from all the people of Israel to that scapegoat, to that lamb. Well, the goat and the lamb didn't become sinners. But what they did is they became a substitution, a legal substitution to take the consequence for their sins. In this case, in the cross, Jesus substituted his life for your life so that he could substitute himself to take away all your sins. And he could do so because he's going to pay the penalty. He's going to take the consequence. Another way to say that is, he took the consequences of your sins and you received the benefits of his death. He took all the consequences, you receive all the benefits. Is that a good deal? You bet it is. And so when Christ was on the cross, this was a legal action. He took Mike Clements and he immersed me into Christ on the cross. Who else did he take? He took Moses. Remember these guys over here? He took Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jeremiah, and he took all of you. And he immersed you into himself in a legal way, not in a experiential way. But in a legal way, so that someday when you experience Christ, the legal aspect of what he did could come in effect for your life 2,000 years later. Now, when he immersed you into Christ, this is Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans 6, 3. We've been baptized into Christ. That's why we have the picture. God made the picture for baptism and water. When you go under the water, into the water, you're immersed into the water. That's a picture that God the Father at the cross immersed you into Christ. Okay? Now, why did the Lord do that? Because he's substituting his life for your life, and he's going to die. He's not only going to pay for your sins, he's going to pay through them for his suffering and his death. And so when he dies, you're going to die with him. And why is that important? Because a dead man, sin has no effect or control or mastery over a dead man, only living men. And so the Bible says that when you die in Christ, you are now dead to sin. It has no mastery over you anymore. That's a good thing. Romans 7 is another deal. You're also dead to the law so that you can marry another, so that you're no longer under the curse of the law. Just another subject. Now, I want to say all that to you because Moses is over here. And you know what Moses does in the dialogue? God is saying, I want you to go and I want you to deliver the Israelites. I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you your staff. It's going to turn into a snake. If that doesn't work, I'm going to get you to stick your hand in your pocket, pull it out, and it'll be leprous. Stick it back in, and it'll be whole again. Who can do that but God? If that doesn't work, another backup to the backup. Stick your staff in the Nile River, and it'll turn into blood. God says, basically, they'll believe you. And you know what Moses says? He's just human. He says, Lord, could you get somebody else? That probably would have been us. I mean, you know, he's just a shepherd, man. He doesn't even own his own sheep. He's shepherding somebody else's sheep. And now you want me to go into Egypt and speak to Pharaoh and tell him, we're leaving. 2.5 million of us, we're leaving. And he says to go 3 days journey into the wilderness. And so, you know what that means in the Hebrew idiom? That means we ain't coming back. That's what that means. Pharaoh would have understood that. It's kind of overwhelming. And Lord, don't you remember what I did? Don't you remember how I messed up? How can you use a person like me? We would have all felt that way. And we do feel that way at times. And what we must do is we must endure, we must choose to live the life that God has called us to live, even though we'd love to go get somebody else. You know, when it comes to sharing your faith, that's something we all should be doing, telling people about the Lord. Now, we're not in the saving business. Only God can do that. But our job is to tell people. But did you know that that's probably one of the least, the thing that Christians do least is share their faith? Well, they come to church, they come to Sunday school, they give. Oh, that's pretty easy. They can serve on a committee. But, oh, don't ask me to tell anybody about Jesus. That's Brother Mike's job. No, it's not. Who told you that? It's all our jobs. And we go around saying, I can't do that. Who told you that? I'll tell you who told you that. The devil told you that. We got God's people been listening to the wrong voice. God says, go and make disciples. That's your job and that's my job. So we have these things that cause us, that God says, that causes us to get out of our comfort zone. We get a little uncomfortable. That's exactly where Moses is, man. This is not his comfort zone. Let me tell you. This is getting way out of it. But God is going to use him. And you know what? If you'll allow God to lead you and you'll choose to follow him, he'll do great things in your life too. And if he can do it in Moses' life, knowing what he's done in his past, what can he do with you? He can do a lot. So God wants to use you. He's still calling leaders today. Last I checked, he never stopped. There are people he wants to call out of this church to be leaders to say, hey, come and do it this way. Hey, come and follow the Lord. I'm following him. That's a good thing. God is in that business. But to be used by the Lord, we have to learn some things. Because there's some things that'll trip us up. Now, as we close, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 that we've been baptized into Christ. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, it says that not only are we dead to sin, but we should reckon ourselves dead to sin. But Mike, you just said I was freed from sin. Well, you are. You say I'm so freed from sin because I'm dead to sin. How can a dead man sin? Anybody know the answer to that? Well, they don't, but they do. In your case, you died to the sin nature that you inherited from Adam, but you still have something else working against you, and that's called the flesh. And that's where the works of sin and death, the law of sin and death, operates. And you will have to deal with this until you die. When you die, you'll leave it behind when you go to heaven. But you're going to have to deal with it now. Why would God leave that behind? Why would he leave that? So you'd have to deal with that, because you need practice, man. You need practice. What kind of practice do you need? Here's what I do in my prayer time. I'm telling you, this really helps me in my life. And see, when I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do, then he's able to use me. Okay? And that's what he wants to do with you. He wants to use you to build his kingdom. So I do this. I say, Lord, I choose today to reckon myself dead to sin. And what does that mean? Well, at some point throughout the day, temptation's going to come around, or somebody's going to talk about my mother, or not be nice to me, or misinterpret what I've said, or be nice to, you know, be ugly, you know, all kinds of block my goal, all that kind of stuff's going to happen. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants to stir it up inside of me and get me to react in a way that Moses acted. Now, not killing somebody, but in the wrong way, in a sinful way. But no. You see, if a dead man's in a coffin and the devil comes by and he tempts that dead man, what would that dead man do? Will he react or respond to that temptation? The guy in the coffin? No. Well, that's me. I'm dead to anything that's outside of God's will. So here's what I do. When the temptation comes and I recognize it, I say, no, I'm a dead man to that. I'm not going to react. I'm not going to respond. Here's what I am going to do. I'm going to go over to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which says, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's the dichotomy of the Christian life. Living sacrifice. Sacrifice dead, living alive. I am dead to anything that's outside of God's will. I am only alive to what is in God's will. That is the exercise that you and I need to get in the practice and the habit of doing every single day if we want God to use us. You see, the cross, the fire of the wrath of God, took care of me being justified before God. God took away all my sins, but it also provided for me in sanctification, living for the Lord today. But I have something that I must do with the Lord in partnership. And that's a choice with an act of my will. So all that to say, God used Moses. He's a human being. He had lots of faults, and God wants to use you. You have faults. You've done things that you were so sorry for. You wish you could go back. You have regrets. Paul said, I'm forgetting those things behind me. I'm moving on, man. I'm looking to the future, and that's what you need to do. And today, and every single day, that bad stuff is going to come in your life from other people and other stuff and other things and from your employment or for school or whatever. And here's what you've got to say. No, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to anything. I am not going to respond. That's what that means. I am not going to receive or respond to that bad thing. I'm only going to respond to the Lord and what he wants. And if you can get in the practice of doing that, man, God will really be able to do something with your life. Because who wants to be a yo-yo? You want to be steady on the course for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, help us with these little concepts, these little things that we can pick up on in our prayer time, what we ought to be praying about. Because all of us are tempted. What are we doing with those temptations? We have this struggle. We want to live for the Lord, but then we have this temptation that wants to pull us away. We have these trials that want to make us complain and worry. We have this work of the flesh going on where we want to judge and condemn everyone else and blame everyone else but ourselves and not be honest about our dishonesty. What are we doing with that? We must learn what to do with it if we're going to be successful in being the person that you want us to be. So, Lord, here's our confession that we must declare. We're dead to anything that's outside of your will. You made us that way on the cross, and it's our obligation to choose to declare that on a daily basis as we live on this earth. However, we are alive to you, and anything you want for our lives, including witnessing or giving or praying for other people, being kind, being compassionate and merciful, we are alive to those things. And being a leader. You see, we're tempted to say, Lord, get somebody else, anybody but me. We must be dead to that. No, Lord, use me for your glory. I choose to be dead to selfishness, but alive to loving my neighbor as myself. That's the kind of prayer that you can use in our daily lives. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that you're giving each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.